Well, good evening and welcome. We're so glad that you're able to be here this evening. And this is a wonderful opportunity for us to celebrate God's grace. And here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock, I'm the pastor, Doug Warren. Let me welcome you here to the church. This year, as you may have heard, is 250 years since the first gatherings that led to this church. We love the opportunity to tell God's story and how gracious he has been to the people here in this valley. And so this is an opportunity to do a little bit of that. The program, if you haven't already picked up one of these, they're available there in the back. Basically, we have a bunch of music to celebrate and to rejoice in God's grace in this history. And then our own Preston Bristow is going to walk us through a slideshow after the music. So what you have on the program is all the prelude of the music that we're going to go through that Jonathan will tell you a little bit more about, and then Preston will give us some more of the history in words. So I'm going to turn it over to Jonathan after I pray for us. Let me pray. Lord Christ, thank you for your incredible grace that you gathered people here in Vermont when it was just still very much a wilderness area. And you purpose to have people here to praise you. And we thank you so much for that, and that you have continued to renew and revive your people, drawing people, boys and girls, men and women, to yourself through Jesus Christ. We give you thanks and praise for that. We ask that you would continue to work in and through this congregation to make your name glorious throughout Woodstock and Vermont and to all the ends of the earth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me introduce Jonathan Denham, who is our director of music, and he'll take it from there. Thanks.
Yes, welcome. It's great to see you all this evening. Really excited just to have a little bit of music where we can take some time to think on how the Lord has worked in and through this church over the 250 years. So please enjoy. We have with us James Patterson on the bagpipe. He's part of the Catamount Pipe Band and is from Randolph Center, friend of Les Gibbs. So we're really excited to have him here. And we'll be switching back and forth between bagpipe and organ. And if you could save applause for the end, that would be great. Thank you. The last thing we'll do just before Preston speaks is we'll have a congregational hymn of Amazing Grace accompanied by the bagpipe.
Thank you.
Would you please stand and join us in singing Amazing Grace? This is in your Trinity hymnal, number 460, I believe. Thank you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I many the Lord has promised good. And when this flesh and when we've been there, Thank you. And Preston, please take over from here.
Well, thank you for coming. Sadly, I am recovering from anaplasmosis, which is a tick-borne disease. And fortunately, I'm not contagious. You can't get it from me. You can only get it from a tick. I'm going to be sitting. You'll get to watch the screen, but I'll be sitting and narrating it from my seat. I heard people enjoyed the schnitzel. Unfortunately, I doubled the batch for the marshmallows last night, and with great anticipation, I turned it over, and it had collapsed. So some recipes don't take doubling well. I guess that would be it. To make it in this recipe, you have to get the honey mixture up to 220 degrees and with a candy thermometer. But anyway, they still tasted like marshmallows. It just didn't look like much. A number of people have said, please don't be long. I want to get home. And so I can assure you I want to get home too. I do have 67 slides, but I have every intent of keeping it fairly, I don't want to rush it, but keeping it moving along fairly well. And it's just going to tell the basic story of the key people and the key steps that led to the church being built in the first place, and then the many additions to the church, and where we are today. So with that, I'll get started. So Carrie, to move the slides forward, I just hit the... All right. And by the way, I've taken about 6 months to prepare this, and it's been a labor of love, but I sure didn't want it to go by without happening. So 250 years ago in May of 1773, a gathered church began in private homes in winter and a frame barn in summer. Of course, not many graphics of that. This is a picture from the Shelburne Museum of a house and barn of that era. People say, why did they meet in the barn? Why didn't they meet in the house? Well, and also, why was the house log and the barn frame? Well, they knew how to insulate and chink a log barn. They weren't very good at insulating a frame structure. But the other thing is the houses were just chock full of furniture and beds and cooking utensils and things, so that just wasn't much room in the house. It was a lot easier to clear the barn out and have services there. So quite often, winter services were small and infrequent, and from basically May to October is when they would have the bigger services. I included this picture because this is the first Thanksgiving by Jeannie Augusta Brownscombe, very, very talented author, artist, a woman, was trained in Paris. If you look at it, it's a wonderful painting, but it's just a complete joke because that just wasn't the way it was. It was very common to want to idealize what first beginnings were. And so I did say that our first beginning was not like this. But, you know, here they have a beautiful linen tablecloth, chairs, tables. One of the things that critics have pointed out is the Indians are wearing Cherokee headdress, not local headdress. The same year that we had our first gathered worship was the same year the Boston had its tea party. There are many depictions. This one is also very idealized, but I looked at this depiction and I said, that was in my elementary school history book, so I had to include it. You're not hearing me well. All right. I usually don't have that problem. Also in 1773, John Newton penned Amazing Grace. And he, of course, was based in England. And that's the first page of the printed hymn, and that's his picture. Again, I'm trying to put things in context. The Declaration of Independence was signed in Philadelphia in 1776. So not everywhere was as rugged and rural as Vermont was. Some of you who know your history know that Vermont was claimed by both New Hampshire and New York. So the Vermont formed its own republic a year after our first worship services, and that was in the Constitution House in Windsor, which is still there if you want to see it. It's a part of the Vermont Park system. A year later, Ethan Allen captured Fort Ticonderoga. You can find lots of idealized pictures of that. This one I like because it's actually true. The British come out in their their pajamas, saying, "Who's there?" And taking the Ticonderoga was quite simple. And then there's the Royalton Raid of 1780, which extended to Barnard and Pomfret. There were a lot of accounts that the early settlers in Woodstock were deathly afraid of an Indian raid. Anything involving Indians is a delicate subject nowadays, and I'll say that the indigenous people here didn't know who to trust, and rightly so. So they basically hired themselves out, and they went on this raid, but it was a British commander that was in charge of them. Their targets were chosen by the British, but they never made it to Woodstock. The very first minister that served Woodstock was Aaron Hutchinson. He was a circuit minister, Yale graduate, served Pomfret, Woodstock, and Heartland. His memorial is in Cushing Cemetery. That's the cemetery at the foot of Cloudland and River Road, yes. And he was described as very beloved, and he lived to age 78. So even back in that day, people could live fairly long. In 1781, the first church of the North Parish was organized with 19 members. This could truly said to be when our church truly began, because the first church of the North Parish clearly is the successor organization to FCCW. And when they formed the church, they built a log meeting house. So this is an artist's rendition of what that must have been like. That was, I'm led to believe it's more off the hill that Wyman Lane is on, across from Farmhouse Pottery. But in any case, there was a feeling with the original proprietors when they laid out the town that the church should be in the geographic center of the town, and there was quite a bit of disagreement about where the church should be. But ultimately, the prevailing feeling was it should be where the people are in the village and not in the geographic center of town. This is another very famous painting that I remember from my childhood, elementary school history book, Pilgrims Going to Church by George Henry Bowden. But those authors, painters aren't known much anymore because people don't have pictures like that in their living rooms anymore. So George Damon was called as the first minister to the newly organized church. He was a Harvard grad. He apparently came with money. He built this beautiful house, which is still there today. Wyman Lane is the road across from farmhouse pottery. The idea was that every town had a glebe lot, and which was the lot for the first pastor. So he drew the glebe lot. He got it for free. But it was his land. It never stayed with the church. And he was very ardently reformed. And as a result, there was a time when he was there was a vote of dismissal. But they couldn't find anyone else, so he just continued to preach until he died. So then the log meeting house burned, and so they met in a meeting of very moderate pretensions in the village. Again, I just searched the web for the best pictures I could have. This is probably rather nicer than what it was. The first courthouse was in 1793 was built where that very moderate building was, leaving the church with no building at all. Those of you that may know your history, this is actually a line sketch of the second courthouse. I couldn't find one of the first courthouse, but it's in the same location. So by 1800, Woodstock had grown to a sizable frontier community with stores, taverns, a courthouse, and jail, but no church. And this is Richardson Tavern, the site of the present Woodstock Inn. So enter Charles March. Charles March was an attorney. He's the father of George Perkins Marsh. He basically was the one who persuaded the state to call Woodstock the Shire Community, which is where the courts were located. And he visited every householder in the village in 1805, telling each one that he would not live in a town where there was no place of public worship. He was also a great admirer of Jonathan Edwards. And he later got elected to the U.S. Congress, and I hadn't heard this before, and learned that he had great disrespect for Thomas Jefferson, because Thomas Jefferson cut out all the miracles of the Bible and published a Bible without it. And he had nothing to do with Thomas Jefferson. One of those fun things I like to tell, the church was erected between 1807 and 1880, and the workers were paid in rum. And people say, how can that be? Well, you know, you think back then they didn't have aspirin, they didn't have fruit juice, they didn't have refrigerated. Rum was the universal analgesic, anesthetic, and sedative, and, you know, a little alcohol gladdens the heart. And so all you can say is that attitudes were different 112 years before Prohibition. I mean, just like today, any drug can get misused, but Prohibition was a much later phenomenon. The Vermont legislature attended worship during construction on Election Day in 1807. Again, I try to keep this light. I did find this online. You see the gentleman in the middle is like very intent and everyone else is asleep. He's called the Eager Deacon. And so we hope it wasn't that bad, but it is an interesting sketch. So ta-da, the church is finished in 1808. One of the things that's very odd to look back on is Charles Marsh donated the land for the church, and his law office, which is that little squat building that you can see, is next to the new church. It's basically in the sidewalk that leads up to our current Billings Chapel. And it was there for, well, I'm gonna tell more about it. It was built in 1797. Believe it or not, it was moved in 1880 to Hartland Hill Road and converted into a private residence, and it is still there. Yeah. Yep. It's just amazing. It's still there. Um Arthur Wilder was a local artist, and this is a winter scene. Charles Marsh office is still there on the left of people coming to church. This picture is actually in our church, but it it's in the corner behind the elevator, so no one ever sees it. It's rudimentary, but it just is a very fun picture of people walking to church and sleighs coming. You can see to the right of the church is the sheds where the sleighs and the horses were kept during service. This is the earliest photo of the church, and it's the same building today. It's just that it's just with Frederick Billings' influence, it just grew and grew and grew. Same window organization. Same tower. Yeah, we'll get to the clock, but no, they didn't. They couldn't afford the clock then. We don't have a picture of the inside of the church, but I did find this picture of a... it was described to have a side galleries and a pulpit that was 15 feet off the floor. And so this example from Litchfield, Connecticut is a pretty good guess of what it would have looked like. Charles Marsh, for his own home, built a brick federal, which is the core of it is here, but Frederick Billings so elaborated on it. But anyway, this is the Rockefeller Mansion. Frederick Billings bought it, and then the Rockefellers bought it. This was a lithograph from before photography, and you can see towards the bottom a couple up on Mount Tom looking down, and you can see over on the left that the church is there. So... that's what early Woodstock looked like. Oh, I actually put a pointer. And then this is looking the other way from Mount Peg. And the arrow just points to the church. Not too much to see, but this obviously was after photography came, which was around 1858. In 1818, a committee of three journeyed from Woodstock to Boston and purchased a Revere Bell. It weighed seven from Paul Revere and Sons. It weighed 711 pounds and cost $319.95. What I find very fascinating about this was before the railroads. You couldn't go anywhere faster than a horse could walk. And so at 20 miles a day, the trip down and back took 2 weeks. You know, we can do it in a day. Lafayette came to Woodstock in 1825, and it is recorded that a number of people who wished to meet him sat here in this church, and he went up and down the aisles and shook hands. The parsonage was built in 1827. Again, it was built as a relatively austere brick federal, and Frederick Billings renovated it. He was fond of saying the interior trim was better than his own house. That was also donated by Charles Marsh. This is something our church can be quite proud about. It's written up in the National Park materials. The Congregational Church came out with a statement that was quite strong and rather early in the emancipation movement, and it says, "We consider slavery as it exists in the United States today a violation of the law of God altogether and at variance with our Declaration of Independence and repugnant to the spirit of the gospel." Well, the circle, I just looked for a graphic. That was a fairly common graphic from that originated in England, but it says, "Am I not a man and a brother?" This picture I could look at for hours. It just cracks me up. Frederick and Julia Billings were married in 1862. They were married in New York City. This is a picture taken in the New York Public Library. I think that's where the ceremony was, but just look at those outfits. It is just astounding. You'd think the lady in white is the bride, but it's not. Julia Billings is the one in the striped outfit, and Frederick is the one holding her hand. It is just, I don't know. It is just. I like I said, every time I look at this picture, I laugh. Yeah, one of them has a squash hat. And then, of course, one has this white beard that pretty press. Yeah, so it's just too much. As I said, Charles Marsh was George Perkins Marsh's father. Charles grew up in the Billings mansion and owned it for a time. One of his quotes that I think is actually fairly Christian in its leaning is, "But we are even now breaking up the floor and wainscoting in doors and window frames of our dwelling for fuel to warm our bodies and seethe our pottage." What he's really saying there is that God gave us this beautiful world, and it's just like a beautiful house. And rather than go out and get our own firewood, we just rip down the wainscoting and the doors and the window frames and burn those instead. I will say, it's always interesting with these older characters to try to say, will they be in heaven or not? There is a letter he wrote to a friend where he said, "I consider myself a Christian because I have studied world religions and I have not found one that is better." So Frederick Billings buys the boyhood home of George Perkins Marsh in 1869. Frederick came to Woodstock because his father was in debt and had to be put in a poorhouse. And the story goes that when he entered town and saw that mansion, he said, "That's going to be my house someday." So Frederick was a lawyer during the Gold Rush, and then he went on to be the president of the Northern Pacific Railway. And he's the founder of Billings, Montana. And this statue was rather recently erected in 1982. Dwight L. Moody, he was kind of the Billy Graham of his day, very charismatic preacher. The Billings, particularly Julia Billings, was very supportive of him. And so he came to Woodstock to preach in 1886 and in 1887. And the local media made quite a big deal of it, and it was to packed houses. So now begin the renovations paid for by Frederick Billings. Not the greatest photo, but you can see that his initial renovation, the front of the church had arches, not the square frames we have now. The organ pipes are fairly similar, still a central pulpit. Frederick died in 1890, and his wife, Julia, carries on. She was a very deep and devoted Christian. Her grave is down the street here, and she's got three Bible verses on them, on her stone. So with Julia continuing to spend the money, the Tiffany stained glass windows are added. A lot of people look at it and say, those aren't Tiffany's. They most certainly are, and experts have come here and said they most certainly are. It's just not those, you know, bright, gaudy things that Tiffany liked to do. But the bull eyes, the wavy glass, the smoky glass, all of those things are very typical of Lewis Tiffany work. Pastor Doug's behind me, so I heard him. He said, no clock. Well, this is when the clock came. And these Howard Tower clocks were made to last forever. It's still up in that belfry, ringing that bell every day today. It has to be wound. We've devised a way that it can be wound with electric motor, but it just keeps going. The Billings Chapel is added, which Frederick dedicated to his mother and father. So by 1889, the Billings transformations are complete. And the church, as you can see then, had a picket fence in front of it. I remember Preston Cole, Andy Cole's father, wanting so badly to return a picket fence, and we were all like, so much work. That's what it had at the time. It is true. They for a long time had a hard. Yeah, actually, there's all kinds of stories I could tell. They used to bring bricks that were heated and wrapped in blankets and bring them in the church, and people would put them under their feet. But yes, the chapel they could heat with a stove. This building, this space was just too big to heat with a stove, so they would not meet in here in the winter. I'm going to start with some early postcards. This one isn't very clear, but it shows a sundial and a bird bath from the side, which is new to me. And then this is the willowy elms, which we don't have now. But otherwise, it looks fairly similar. The postcards collection over at the Historical Society aren't necessarily dated. This had to have been done before electrification came, so it had to have been before 1920. But, well, yes. This one has been colorized, which is always fun. It's the only colorized one I found, but again, the wispy elms kind of even hide the church a little bit. There is a power line in this one, as you can see. It is interesting. I keep kind of focusing on these horse sheds. If you look through the porte cochere on the right, you see them in the background. They're there in this picture. I think there's a beak there. I think it's just kind of hidden. By the way, the porte cochere, for those of you who don't know, it's not very awkward for cars. It was designed so that you could roll up in a horse-drawn carriage and enter right into the church flush from your carriage. I guess I lied. This one looks like it's colorized as well. So, Mary French and Lawrence Rockefeller are wed here in 1934. You have to look carefully, but this is actually the porte cochere. You can see the distinctive columns to the right, and then you can see those horse barns to the back. It looks great with Yeah, the boot scraper for those of us that are observant.
You have it?
Oh, you have it. Okay. So Mary and Lawrence Rockefeller were lifelong associate members. After Mary died, Mary was clearly a Christian believer. After she died, I thought, what can I lose? I wrote a letter to Lawrence and asked if he shared her faith, and he said no, he didn't, but that he never interfered with her faith. So that leaves that pretty clear. So it was in 1951 that the curved arches in the front went away, and we see the square arch of today. Unfortunately, that's also when the pulpit was moved to the side. A lot of people have been very troubled by that from a theological point of view, that a center pulpit just declares the centrality of preaching, and instead we have a center cross and a center altar. I mean, you can make the argument that it's an empty altar and an empty cross and still symbolizes what we believe, but it is kind of a shame that it's not a center pulpit. In 1955, the Sunday school addition to the rear of the Billings Chapel was added. In 1968, the present three-manual, 35-rank Austin pipe organ was installed. I'm told that it's not, you know, a world gem type of an organ, but a very high-quality organ, and Jonathan has told me he certainly feels very privileged to be able to play it. There's been a succession of organs. I didn't choose to track that. There are organ societies that do track that. I don't think that there was anything like a tracker organ or something like that in our past. Yeah. It did have to be very extensively cleaned after the ceiling collapse, but I have heard that the Austin organ people who come up from Hartford, Connecticut say, we're used to organs that their innards are deteriorating because of air pollution. They said, yours look great. So the modern revival begins in 1972. David Johnson had a sermon called Am I a Christian? And he basically challenged the audience with saying, you may have been baptized here, you may have attended here your life, you may have given money, but you know, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And that led to, by 1977, a recall vote, which he survived. Yes. Well, I've chosen to stay away from splits. There have been splits from the day the church was founded. And it's there was a sweet woman named Evelyn Pippenberg that thought she'd write a history of the church, and she just said, I'm so disgusted. All they did was fight. The thing you have to realize is that at town government, all they do is fight. At state government, all they do is fight. In Washington, all they do is fight. It's just that we think Christians will be better than that, and it is very discouraging when they aren't. The basement was excavated in 1972 for a teen center. This is not the original teen center, but it was the teen room at the time that our children were teens. The Revere Bell cracked in 1974. This is a little bit of humor. B.E.K. is a cartoonist for the New Yorker, and he has these two schoolboys saying, I thought I was going to be much more blown away by the Liberty Bell. I had that very same experience when I was in elementary school. We made a trip down to Philadelphia and saw the Liberty Bell, and I said, okay, bell that got cracked. All right, it's a bell. So here's the big ceiling collapse, November 28, 1992 at 2 p.m. They said that it was a massive nail failure that happened in probably all of 7 seconds. It was covered with... what had happened is that the ceiling was nailed up. It's a white cedar. A white oak. And they put all kinds of rock willow on it and hung, you know, ceiling tiles on it. And it just, they said, between trucks driving on the road out front and whatever, it just finally gave out. So it was just that rock willow is just awful stuff. It was a real mess. So there we have a rather young-looking Norm Coop. And this photo is from the Boston Globe. It got around. In my desire to keep this moving along, I did not include a lot of pictures along the way. This is one of the final photos that the photographer for the insurance company took. We were extremely blessed. We got over $1 million renovation for free. It meant that we had to meet in the side rooms for over a year, but in a lot of ways you can see that God blessed us. Yeah. Yeah, you have a very good point. There was the Cacciadorian family, their son died very young. I mean, I said high school age, I think. And the church was something like 400 people, standing room only on Friday. And then, of course, we were going to have a service here on Sunday, and when did the ceiling collapse? Saturday. So, yeah, and no one was hurt. No one was there. I know. Carrie just wants me to say so badly that Brian Botha was on the toilet when it happened.
You think I should repeat it?
Yeah. Well, we had a fellow named Brian Botha, who was South African, who was with us, and he was on one of the toilets and heard this crash and came running out and saw it. Yeah. Well, it was so much smoke, he thought it was a fire. Yeah. Called the fire department. Yeah, where when he pulled his pants up, I'm not sure. So Woodstock Christian Child Care was launched in 1994. Yeah, time flies. Yeah. True. Thank you, Rhonda. No, I didn't include that. The chapel was restored in 1997 with money principally from Lawrence Rockefeller in memorial to Mary, who had died by this time. And that whole upper ceiling was covered with a drop ceiling, so to reopen it really added quite a lot of grandeur back. In 1999, the Focus on the Family did a fundraising release, and it was this G. Harvey painting called Christmas in the Village. And of course, they chose not to highlight what church it was, but it was pretty easy to confirm that G. Harvey got his inspiration from our church. And some people bought the painting, we did. And then there's one hanging in the building as well. Ed is asking if the Masonic Temple was a church, and the answer is it was a Methodist church at one time. Oh, it's not. It's a different form of Protestantism. Yeah, I'm only choosing to trace the history of this church. We have an Episcopal church. We've had a couple. We have a Catholic church, a Universalist church, and a couple Methodist churches over the years. But I'm just focusing on this church. In 2000 and 2001, the decision was made to restore the Tiffany windows, which meant basically reglazing them. And it was over a year, so we kind of worshipped here in the dark for over a year, which again was a little bit painful. But in the end, the Tiffany window should last a long time. You know, I try not to focus only on famous people, but it's pretty hard in a talk this length to talk much about non-famous people. So I. Here's the former U.S. Surgeon General. Fortunately, he was a very strong Christian, so I don't have any shame about that. But he built his house in Hanover in 1998, and he joined, and 2013 was the year that he died. So here's a biggie. The shepherd is struck. Do the sheep scatter? That's a rhetorical question. It's in Scripture. Many say that the Scripture applies only to Jesus, but none other than John Calvin says, I don't see why it can't apply to any biblical minister. So Pastor Koop died suddenly and unexpectedly at age 69 on Wednesday, October 7, 2015. And our own Pastor Doug, relaxed on the shore of Lake Champlain, and he currently shepherds our flock. This is a whimsical winter scene. I didn't take it, but a friend of mine did, and when I said, can I use it, he said, of course. Just caught my eyes being a remarkable composition. And there we are. This is the end of the show. Our basically motto, which we adopted in the last celebration of our history that Rhonda mentioned, was Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's from Hebrews 13:8. And I think there's multiple ways of thinking that, but I mean the church building's not the church. The way people looked at Jesus in 100 years after his death versus thousands of years after his death versus now is colored by their culture, but Jesus doesn't change. He's Jesus, and the Scripture doesn't change. It's Scripture. And that is our mission, to bring people into a personal saving belief in Jesus Christ. So, now that we're done, as I said, anybody who's just eager to leave, you can leave. Anybody who has any questions, let me know.
So, does anyone have any questions? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. That got attacked by Dutch elm disease, and now we have mostly oaks. But that's fun getting to see the old elm trees. Well, one of the things that I would ask you to be about is, you know, it's fun hearing the history and some of the stories and, you know, those kinds of things. But one of the things that God shows us again and again in his word is that he blesses us in order that we might be a blessing to others. That's always the way we see with Adam and Eve, and even setting them outside of the garden, but for them to carry on and take this promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And we see that in Abraham, where he calls Abraham and Sarah out and blesses them that they might be a blessing to others. He saves Noah and his family that they might continue and be a blessing to others. He sets David as the king over Israel, that he might be a blessing to them, and that they as a nation might be a blessing to others. We just spent 3 years in adult Sunday school class talking about the prophets, continuing to remind them, guys, God has blessed you that you might be a blessing to the nations. And I remember growing up with my best friend, Tony. Some of you have met Tony. He was here visiting. We've been best buddies since eighth grade. And Tony grew up without any Christian influence. His parents were pagan. He had no idea about any of these things. And he was drawn to our home and to our family because Jesus was talked about there and Jesus was loved there. And we, because of Jesus' love for us, tried to love others. And he absolutely found that fascinating and attractive, and eventually trusted Christ himself and has been a blessing to many others. So I guess here's the challenge. We sit here this evening, recipients of God's amazing grace for 250 years. Generation after generation after generation, not only having, you know, big spenders come in and help with funding things, but the Dwight L. Moody's coming and proclaiming the gospel, and having Pastor Johnston call folks out and say, yeah, do you really believe this? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? And we've seen in our 250 years times of God reviving his people and calling us back to that mission. I've blessed you that you might bless others. And so I would just ask if you would join me for the remainder of this year, that as we talk about the 250 years, as we praise God for those things, and to use this as a catalyst for us to be praying, Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to bless others. Work in and through us. And here's the deal. In looking at our history, we've come through, you know, 10 years of a lot of struggle since Norm died. And a lot of folks who've left and hurt feelings and this and that and all kinds of other things. And it's very easy when you're in the midst of all of those things to let that be what leads us rather than God has been so good to us. So would you join me in praying that we'd be able to focus not on how we're doing, but we've already received so, so much. Let me pray for us right now. Lord Christ, thank you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for working through particular people like George or Charles Marsh going door to door and saying, we need to have a place to worship God here. And all the people that you've worked through to gather together, to build the buildings, to build the beautiful parsonage, to take care of all these things, to build Sunday school classes when we needed classes to teach the children in, with all the various different things that you've done here and continued to revive us and bring us back to the centrality of the gospel. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you move in and through us? Would you make us much more faithful, much more diligent in praying together,
praying as families, praying as individuals. You have literally turned the world upside down spiritually. And you've done that here multiple times. Oh Lord, would you do that again? Would you change us and build us and shape us so that we might be a blessing to others and give glory to your name? For it's in that name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.